Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. So this morning's sermon has been a whole lot of things in the last few days. It keeps changing. The title has nothing to do with it, not that it ever does, but you get to writing and then something happens and then you get... So here's what happened. I was writing about one thing and then, well, it's Paul writing to the church in Corinth, where he confessed, or actually rather he professed, "To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law." I think that's how he speaks. "Outside the law, the weak, I do all of that too. I become all things to all people." Wow. What an awesome recipe for burnout. In ministry, in life, being all things to all people. I've supervised candidates for ministry and new ministers who really think that this is the way to go. Be all things to all people. And they quote this, and they ask me why I think it is that Paul didn't burn out. And I point out that Paul was executed, probably just before he burned out. But if they are reasonably sure of their own execution date, then go right ahead. But if they plan to live long enough to collect their pension, there might be another way. There must be another way. And there is. But there it is. But Paul said it, and it's Paul. I mean, in order to be the good minister, a good follower, a good person of faith, I have to become all things to all people. And it's not just ministers. We might read that further and go, well, in order to be a good son or a good daughter, a good parent, a good worker, a good manager, a good teacher, a good lover, a good friend, I need to be all things to all people. Many of us have tried, I suspect, and most of us have failed, I would bet. But who am I? Who are we to argue with Paul? I mean, he's Paul. Is there any higher authority? Probably not. Maybe it's me, but it's just too difficult. With my wife, I'm one way. With my one son, I'm demanding. With another, I'm lenient. With a third, I tell a joke. Right, with my dear Aunt Millie, I'm very conservative. With my cousins, I lean way to the left. With the guys at work, I'm a big Leaf fan, but with my friends on Sunday, I'm all about keeping up with the Kardashians. And I can trot out my support for Kathleen Wynne at this rally, and then my outrage and shock at what's happened with Patrick Brown with these people. And most of the time, I can keep all of these balls in the air all at once, juggling work friends and sports friends and high school friends and in-laws and parents and next-door neighbors, pretty sure that I'm managing to be all things to all people, winning friends and influencing people, on Facebook at least. And then my wife says, "Don't you dare treat me like one of your parishioners." And it all comes crashing down. It's so easy when I'm being all things to all people to forget who I am, to forget what it is that I believe. This is the absolute truth. I don't just tell this for humor. I was at a neat little French restaurant a few months ago, and I'm talking to the server who's from Paris, and we were talking food and wine. You know, I was dining alone, so I was having a great conversation with her. And then I asked her this question in French because she's French, and I can speak French, and I am all things to all people. And I spoke to her, and she looked at me and went, "You know you're speaking Italian right now, right?" Even if it doesn't all come crashing down, I become so good at being who I need to be, reading the room, giving people what they want, that I forget who I am, what I'm doing, and what's important. Is that what God wants of me? Is that what God wants of you? To be selfless to the point of not knowing who we are anymore? I don't know. And I couldn't figure out how to answer this in my sermon, so let's just switch the channel. Let's just move on. This morning's gospel. This morning's gospel. It's a great story. It's still in the very first chapter of Mark, right? Still early in Jesus' ministry. And he's just starting to make a name for himself. He's been doing what people need, what people want, exercising demons and healing the sick. We heard about that last week. And now Simon, who we know is Peter, because that's not confusing. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever. And Jesus goes to her and heals her, because they have an awesome benefit plan if you're an apostle. Anyway, she heals him. He heals her, and then she gets up and makes them dinner. Now, you know that I'm going to mention this. I have to. Mom was sick, so Jesus fixed her up and asked her to make dinner. Okay, it doesn't say in the text that he asked, but you know that he and the others stood around the kitchen looking useless, going, oh, well, I don't know. Is there anything to eat? Ask any mother. Does that sound familiar? I don't know. Long as you're up, can you make me a sandwich? Or if you're in our modern world, the child that texts from her bedroom to mom downstairs, could you bring me up some food? It was just like that. But there's more in that little vignette than Jesus simply being a child who has no inclination that mom might have her own life. Jesus came to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he healed her on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. That's not following the rules. He went right into a sick woman's bedroom and engaged her, touched her. You're not supposed to do that. That's not following the rules. Jesus breaks all sorts of boundaries and stereotypes, and then he sits by as the poor woman makes dinner. I mean, I'm not talking about roles for men and women as much as I'm talking about letting a poor, tired person have a decent afternoon nap. I really can imagine Jesus just sort of slapping his forehead and going, what am I doing? You know, I like to think that he knew what he was doing. He was breaking the rules, but in the service of higher priorities, setting a better example. And then he reverted back to habit and culture, asking Peter's sick mom to make him a sandwich. Like he couldn't break another cup of rules and gone and found the peanut butter in the cupboard beside the stove. What are your priorities, Jesus? I think Jesus got lost for a moment or two. Next day, people are showing up. Word of Jesus is spread like wildfire. People, all kinds of people, are coming from all around to witness the miracles. See for themselves what this Jesus fellow's all about. And it must have been like a carnival. All these people sitting around waiting to see Jesus. And the boys that Jesus called and told them he would make them fishers of folk, they must have been beside themselves. This fishing's going to be so easy. The fish come right to us. This is amazing. And then what happens? Jesus disappears. The lads look everywhere for him. Crowds are waiting. They can't find Jesus. He slipped away. In the gospel it says, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone's searching for you. And he answered, let's go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. What? They wanted people. They have people. Lots of people. Now Jesus wants to go somewhere else. Boys are confused. Me too. But I wonder, is it possible? Is it possible that in the midst of early success, Jesus realizes that he can do it? He can do what people want him to do. He can make them happy. He can fulfill their agendas. But this isn't actually his ministry. This is not who he is. Could it be that Jesus has a different take than Paul will have a decade later? Maybe it's not about being all things to all people, satisfying everybody else's agenda. And might that be important to me, the juggler, hoping not to drop any of the balls that I have soaring through the air? Might that be important to a church, or a company, or a family? Wondering for a moment, what is it we're doing? Why are we doing it? Who are we? Who are we meant to be? Rather than heading down a path to burnout, what does Jesus do? What is the divine advice revealed in the human actions of Jesus? What does he do? Well, if we take the text seriously, slows down. Jesus slowed down, and he got out of the way. All the stuff going on, he excused himself from that. Took some time and found a place to just be alone and away from the demands and the expectations of others. Maybe that's advice for me, for you, for us. Take some time to vision and consider priorities. You know, like a week from Saturday with the church. End of advertisement. But it's not just getting away. He prays. Seriously. He prays. So what's going on when we pray? Some people think it's phony. Some people think it's powerful. Some think that prayer is kind of like sitting on Santa's lap and asking for presents. Others think of it as a spiritual reset. People ask me to pray for them all the time, and I offer to pray for people. And I am pretty sure that my prayers are no more effective than yours. There's no added power with ordination, no priority placement due to the number of prayers that I offer. But it helps to know that others are praying for you. And so I do it. And somehow I know that it matters. But this is different. This time with Jesus, it's personal. He's praying. Like I pray alone at night. Like I pray in the morning. Like I pray in the middle of the day. He's talking to God. I know, someone right now is going, well, why would Jesus be talking to God? Isn't he at one with God? Isn't that the point of the Trinity? Is Jesus talking to himself? Let me tell you what happens when I pray. When I pray, I am reminding myself of my connection to that which binds together all of creation. I recognize in that I'm not alone. I'm not without connection or responsibility. I am part of something wonderful and diverse, inclusive and embracing. I'm not alone. And I recognize that this connection to creation and this creation itself is good. I recall and I trust the words of Martin Luther King. Actually, they weren't his words. He was quoting a preacher from 150 years before, Theodore Parker, that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it tends toward justice. In prayer, I am reminded that the universe, creation, life moves forward, moves toward, not away from, toward justice and beauty, toward peace and fulfillment, towards abundance and enough. It is God's plan that we are all loved, all embraced. And there are struggles and failures and unrest and injustice all around, but they will be resolved. For God's will is love, and love wins. In prayer, I am reminded of that at a very deep level. And honestly, it's so easy for me to forget it. It's so easy for me to get frustrated and angry and yelling at the TV and furious at my neighbor and just losing it. And then I pray and I reconnect. God's will is love, and love wins. And in prayer, I'm reminded that I'm part of it, but I'm not all of it. It's one of the reasons that I close my eyes, sometimes kneel. Humility. Because honestly, it is nice to be a loving child sometimes and not feel the need to be in charge and responsible for all of it. To not have to be all things to all people, but simply to be able to focus on being who God wants me to be right now, in this moment, today. I will deal in love with this thing right now, today, and I'll leave the other things to God for now. In prayer, I am reminded that as much as God is committed to love throughout all of creation, that the arc of the universe bends toward justice, God also loves me. Not just as a part of a greater creation, but me. norm, just as I am. And God does not want me to suffer or to struggle. Doesn't mean that I won't suffer, doesn't mean that I won't struggle, but God's not punishing me. God's not out to get me. And if I can slow down, if I can listen with humility, God invites me to make choices that will ease my struggles, that will lessen my suffering. But to hear it, I need to let go of my agendas. I need to release the expectations of others. I need to listen. Some of you know, because I've mentioned this before, and some of you rolled your eyes, I'm sure, but in prayer, I often imagine that Jesus and I are sitting in large wingback chairs in front of a fireplace. You may prefer to go for a walk or a canoe ride in a lake, doesn't matter. But I sit there in these chairs with Jesus, and he looks just like the pictures of my childhood, robes and beard, the whole thing. And he smiles easily, and he chuckles at me as I decry the injustice in my life. And we sip burgundy wine together. Again, your choices may vary, because a cup of tea with our Lord is lovely. But this is what I do. And I talk. I share my worries and my concerns. I confide my hopes and my plans. And I ask him to help. And at first, he talks just like me. But the longer that I pray, the more my voice seems to fade, and I begin to hear words that surprise me. I find comfort that I didn't expect, challenge on things that I thought settled. In this kind of prayer, I lovingly hear Jesus invite me to rise above the expectations of others, not to take the easy, popular route. He asks me, "What is it that I'm hoping for? What are my priorities?" And we sort them out together. Minister, husband, father, friend, the guy that wants to be loved, the man who wants to be of service, the little boy who wants things his way. And he encourages me to live authentically, to connect to people, but not lose myself in a desire to please my conservative, liberal, socialist, traditional, and progressive friends all at the same time. But choose what is right for the moment, right for me, in the full knowledge that God loves me and loves all of creation. Letting that knowledge guide my choices rather than fitting in or getting by. Then yeah, you could say that I'm talking to myself. But somehow, it's more. It's much more. And you could say that Jesus was talking to himself when he was praying to God. But I suspect that it was more, that it was much more. It was taking those priorities out. It was wondering what authentic ministry looks like in this time and in this place. And none of us do it automatically. We need some time to pull it out and look at it and invite the divine into it, the connection to the arc of the universe that tends to justice for everybody, not just my comfort or my pleasure. It's what Jesus needed to do as he began his ministry. It's what I need to do as I practice mine. It's what we need to do as a church. It's what Jesus needed to do throughout his ministry to keep himself focused, connected, and aware. And it's what I need to do every day to remind myself that I am not alone. It's not all up to me. It's what I kind of hope we get to do a week from next Saturday as we vision together as a church. And I am convinced that it's a much better way to be than being all things to all people. And it answers my earlier question, who could be a greater authority on ministry or being faithful than Paul? Yeah, I think I'll take Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, invite us into authentic prayer, into true relationship, where we can be heard and we can hear. We can recognize our connection not only to all of creation, but to you. Let such knowledge guide our decisions. Let it shape our lives so that we might be who you mean us to be, who we desire to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.